It's Sunday, Easter Sunday, and there are 2 billion of us who celebrate this day. 250 million others, the Greek Orthodox, they have a different calendar. So, but 2 billion do, in dozens of languages, dozens and dozens of languages, and hundreds of dialects. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is the very foundation of our faith. And yet we all come to Easter Sunday in different ways. Some of you have been doing this for a long, long time. Some of you can't remember the last time you did. Some of you grew up with this as a kind of high, holy holiday. Some of you get to pull out, just you feel great about finally pulling out your seersucker. Egg hunts, deviled eggs. Others just appreciate another holiday to be with friends and family. And some people don't know how to fit in. Before I go any further, I have to tell you a story. I've told it for decades now. And I'll tell it again next year if I have the opportunity. I made a vow a good while back, so indulge me. 31 Easters ago, my sister and I walked into a church with my six-month-old nephew in her arms. She was a heroic single mom, as most single parents are, working a ton of hours at a retail store, managing a clothing retail store in the mall, trying to rear her son, and venturing back into church for the first time in a decade. I was on spring break from college and was with her because she couldn't get off work managing a retail store in the mall. We walked into church, timidly found our seats, and then a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ said these words, or something like them. If you are one of those only come on Easter and Christmas people, it means nothing. You might not as well even be here. And our tears fell, and the shame. We thought, we knew everyone was looking at us. Exposed in a crowd, isolated. I wanted to get up and just scream. That day we took our lashing, and with no clue that I was going to be a pastor, I said to myself, God, if you ever give me a chance on an Easter Sunday, I will tell everyone in the room exactly the opposite. So hear these words. Church, family, friends, strangers, perceived enemies. You who are here because you're curious, confused, or even conflicted, welcome. In the name of the living Christ, our Lord, welcome. We are glad you are here. We are glad you're here despite all our failures, and we are glad you're here despite all your failures. We're just glad you're here. Visitors, especially those in church for the first time or the first time in years. Easter and Christmas folks, you are welcome here. To those of you who feel alone and isolated because you've been shamed in the name of Jesus by people like me, I'm sorry, and you are welcome here. Those who only experience their spirituality in the negative, you feel like too big of a failure, too big, too gross, too abnormal to be in a place like this, you are welcome here. Here is what is true. You're welcome in this place because we've been welcomed into this place with all of our brokenness. And if you don't come till next Easter, you're going to be welcome then too. I don't care if this is your first Christian worship service or your last Christian worship service. You're welcome here. You are not alone.
This world, and I know these people, people in this church are filled with doubt and despair, confusion and conflict themselves. I'm not sure where they fit in either at times. We see the rank hypocrisy of Christianity in our day, and we too see our culpability in it. But our only hope is that the resurrection of Jesus is true and can redeem. And so you are welcome, even if it's just for this little bit, into the fellowship of the broken who trust that the resurrection of Jesus Christ can shape us in ways that we don't even imagine, because he is the one who died, the one who was risen, and the one who will come again. First service, somebody said, you could have just stopped there and not preached the sermon. That would have been great. Today we're going to look at the last part of the Christ hymn that Pastor Justin preached so beautifully last week. Go back and listen to it if you were a little distracted, because we had a bunch more kids and a bunch more people. But you don't worry, you're still going to get the chirping birds of our kids on the recording as well, so it'll be great. But we're just going to focus on the last stanza of that Christ hymn. Let me read it for you. It starts with, therefore. God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The verse before that talks about Jesus' death. Death on a cross. This stanza starts with therefore. But there's something that happens in between that time. And so to help us understand that, what happened, we're going to listen to and experience the translation of the retelling of Sally Lloyd-Jones from the Jesus Storybook Bible. So kids, pay attention. And you big kids, you pay attention too. Because the music of the good news rings clear in our ears through this retelling.
God's wonderful surprise. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer, the king God had promised? It wasn't supposed to end like this. Yes, but whoever said anything about the end? Just before sunrise, on the third day, God sent an earthquake and an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright. The angel rolled the huge stone away, sat on top of it, and waited. At the first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene and other women headed to the tomb to wash Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees, drops of dew glittering on leaves and grasses, little tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb and immediately noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark tomb. But wait, Jesus' body was gone. And something else. A shining man was there with clothes made from lightning. Don't be scared, the angel said. But they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. The angel asked them, what are you doing here? This is a tomb, and tombs are for dead people. The women couldn't speak. Jesus isn't dead anymore, he said. He's alive again. And their hearts leapt. And then the angel laughed with such gladness that they felt for a moment as if they had woken from a nightmare. The other women rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true? Jesus was definitely dead. How could he be alive? Just then, Mary heard someone else in the garden. Perhaps it's the gardener, she thought. He'll know where Jesus' body is. I don't know where Jesus is, Mary said urgently. I can't find him. But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. Mary. Only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could just make out a figure. She shaded her eyes to see and thought she was dreaming. But she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing Jesus. Mary fell to the ground. Sudden tears filled her eyes, and great sobs shook her whole body. And all she wanted in that moment was to cling to Jesus and never let him go. You'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary, Jesus said gently, and always be close to me. But now go and tell the others that I'm alive. Mary ran and ran all the way to the city. She had never run so fast or so far in all her life. She felt she could have run forever. She didn't even feel like her feet touched the ground. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing with her and shining brighter than she could ever remember in the clear, fresh air. And it seemed to her that morning, as she ran, almost as if the whole world had been made anew, almost as if the whole world was singing for joy. The trees, tiny sounds in the grass, the birds, her heart. Was God really making everything sad come untrue? Was he making even death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friends. They won't believe it, she laughed. She was right, of course.
Even to death on a cross. Therefore, what happens between those times? I don't know if you've ever experienced grief in a way that makes you agitated, like walking around grief. She bends down to look inside the tomb, just grave clothes folded. Beside those grave clothes, there's two figures where Jesus' head and feet once were. She doesn't understand. She doesn't understand until he calls her by her name. That's what happens between death and a cross, and therefore. Something happened to Jesus, his resurrection, and something happened because of Jesus that compels the Father to highly exalt Jesus and bestow on him the honor of a name above all names. The lyrical ending of the Christ hymn is about the resurrection and what it means for Jesus and what it means for us. This is what Paul is getting at in the therefore. Easter is about exaltation. Exaltation is the elevating of someone in rank or power or character. And it says that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name above every other name. It's clear in the passage that that's what this is about. A little about honor and exaltation in the ancient Near East and in many places still to this day. You can either earn honor or you can be given it by someone else with honor. Honor is either acquired or it is ascribed. That's how it works. The resurrection proves that they're both true for Jesus. Our Lord earned or acquired his exaltation, his honor. By the beauty of his life, the power of his miracles, the teaching of his ways, and in the kingdom of God perspective, ironically, in the humility of his servanthood and the humiliation in his death. Jesus earned or acquired this highest honor, this name. Think about the culture breaking reality of this different kind of kingdom, the kingdom that comes from heaven. If it's up to us, all the honor we would give is through success, good looks, power, money, throw in a little education, and call it a day. But the kingdom that comes from heaven works from a different socioeconomic grid or system. The most honorable and the most exalted one had all the power and status, and he first uses it, that power and status, for the good of others, and then he gives up that power and status for the sake of others. Y'all, Jesus, by earthly standards, he's a poor, itinerant preacher who gets executed as a criminal. That's not success. But in God's cultural, socioeconomic economy, Jesus wins. And that's hard to get our heads around. This is why Paul tells us the honor is not just acquired by Jesus, but ascribed to him by the Father. Not just earned, but bestowed upon him. It's really explicit. God bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. In the resurrection of Jesus, God the Father vindicates Jesus' life and death. God exonerates Jesus' shameful death by exalting him to the highest place. His Father grants him an unmatched name, and that name is Lord. And everyone can bow to this lordship. I need us to sit on this a bit. The Christ, a humble servant who gave up everything, who gave up his own life. If you were just passing through on in Golgotha, where Jesus died on a Friday afternoon, and you'd seen the crosses, and you'd seen Jesus there, you'd have thought, oh, another dirty criminal just died under the hand of Rome. But you're actually witnessing was the full extent of God's love and mercy for a people who didn't want it. They didn't want him in his ways. This is what the exaltation, this bestowing is so important, this attributing of honor. It makes it both acquired by Jesus' life, but also ascribed by the power of the Father's words. God bestows this honor upon Jesus. He bequeaths the title of Lord to the servant son. I've been watching Shogun. Cinematic. Incredible. But what it reminded me of, it's what it's like to live in an honor-shame-based society. Much closer to Jesus' cultural norms than ours, which is a kind of transactional power-profit society. The point, though, is that Jesus died in shame, but he has been risen in glory and then honor bestowed upon him by the King. In fact, calling him King. And that glory is ascribed from the exaltation of the Father. The action of elevating someone in rank, power, and character. God vindicates Jesus' life. He brings approval and esteem to his son and his son's ways in the world. Blessing the mission of Jesus and the manner of Jesus out loud in front of God and everybody. He elevates his son and his life, even his death,
into the world as the preeminent reality of the universe. That's what he does. The Father proclaims a royal decree, an eternal decree. He is Lord. And that sanctifies the life, death, and now resurrection of Jesus in a radical reorientation of the ways of this world. But here's the deal. Easter isn't just about Jesus' exaltation. It's about our exaltation. Being elevated in rank, power, and character. We actually, in his exaltation, and because of his mission and work, are exalted, which is throughout the scriptures. Now, here's the difference between you and me and you and me and Jesus. He earned the honor of that exaltation. He acquired it by his life. Then he was bestowed the title, ascribed from the Father. We do no acquiring of the honor. We just don't. We don't acquire our rank, our power, or our character. We simply admit that we have no rank or power or character. In fact, we admit that we have had anti-rank, anti-power, and anti-character, opposed to his ways. But in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we get to actually, and this is a gift, bow our knee to the exalted Lord. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. So we give up on ourselves as being able to acquire this incredible gift of salvation, and we bend the knee to the one who bent his back under the weight of the cross. We bend our knee to the one who died and died that we might live. But we bend the knee not in some kind of compliant plea or rote supplication, but in rejoicing honor of the true King. It's not fearful dread, but faith-filled joy to bend the knee. And we do enjoy bending our knee. It's a glad confession from our tongues that he is Lord. And, you know, the name gets thrown around. The name is not a magical power. It is a place of status and glory, a place of honor and power. And we get to live in the name, on bended knee, at the power and the glory and majesty of this Lord. And what that gives us is mercy and meaning, purpose and power, strength and succor, patience and peace, grace and growth, forgiveness and fuel, blessing and belonging. Easter proclaims that the wrongs of this world have been righted by the person of Jesus. He acquired that salvation. He was ascribed the title Lord. And then he takes all that power and glory and ascribes it to us who were his enemies. But now he calls friends. Let me be clear, without metaphor. Y'all know I love a metaphor. Jesus was dead. Jesus was risen. And we who believe in him believe that the whole world has changed because of that fact. He is now the King, and he rules with grace and love, with justice and with mercy. And in it, he acquired for us and then ascribes to us new life, forgiveness, and freedom. And we didn't have to earn it because we couldn't, but he did. And then he calls us his very children, his brothers and sisters of the Father. I'm going to end with Chrysostom, the prince of preachers, silver-tongued, about 4th century, not friends with, but contemporaries of Augustine. Because this, I mean, that man could preach.
So I'm going to give you a little bit on our way out. First and last alike, receive your reward. Rich and poor, rejoice together. Sober and slothful, celebrate the day. You that have kept the fast of Lent, and you that have not, rejoice today, for the table is richly spread. Feast royally on it. The calf is a fatted one. Let no one go away hungry. Partake all of the cup of faith. Enjoy all the riches of his goodness. Let no one grieve at his poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior set us free. He has destroyed it by enduring it. He destroyed hell when he descended into it. He put it into an uproar, even as it tasted of his flesh. Hell is frustrated, for it is destroyed. It is frustrated, for it is mocked. It is frustrated, for now it is made captive. For hell grabbed a body and discovered God. It took earth, and behold, it encountered heaven. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Christ has risen, and the demons are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. To him be glory and power forever and ever.